Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
That we can hear what your spirit is saying to us. We love you, Lord. We need you so much. We can't exist without you. So thank you for being so kind to us, so faithful when we are not always faithful to you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. What I was going to say is, a lot of times I've said, sometimes we take counsel from our peers, and sometimes our peers are not the wisest people to take counsel of. You've heard me say that, right? But I want to qualify that, because that when you know Jesus, that's a difference. That makes a difference. So if you have a peer who knows Jesus and they're serious about their walk with the Lord, you can receive counsel from those people, because they're tapping into the source of all wisdom and understanding. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Samuel, how God spoke to Samuel and gave a word to Eli. I don't know if you guys know the story of Samuel when he first started working in the temple, or at that time was just a tabernacle or a tent. God spoke to him, and he told Samuel that Eli's sons were going to be killed. It's like, oh boy, what a first prophecy to give. And so he didn't want to tell Eli. Matter of fact, Eli asked him, what did God say to you? And he's got to walk around like he's telling him that, you know. And he says, all right, he says, if you don't tell me, it's going to happen to you. And he said, oh, if that's the case, let me tell you what God said then. And so he told him what God had told him. And Eli knew that his sons had been out of line. And the Bible says that Eli would not discipline his sons. And later on, after he spoke those things, Eli's two sons were killed in a battle. So God spoke to Samuel, and Samuel was probably only a teenager at that time. And we all know about Jesus, how when he went to the temple when he was 12, he was talking with the Pharisees and reasoning and saying things and answering questions and asking questions that they couldn't understand where he got that knowledge from. So when you know Jesus, or when God has touched your heart and given you insight, it really doesn't matter how old you are. It matters how much you surrender to God as to whether or not you can give counsel to those that are around you. And so I just wanted to qualify that. So as we walk with God, God will speak to us not only about our own lives, but about the lives of those around us. And of course, we have to take heed when he speaks to us first. Otherwise, we're not going to be in a position to minister to others. Amen? So important that that's not to say that we have to perfect everything, but we can't be in blatant disobedience. Even though God may use you when you're in blatant disobedience, he's done that. I mean, we see the scripture, God can do what God can do. But when we want God to use us in a favorable way, we want to be in a place where we're obedient. Amen? So we just have to be sensitive to his spirit as he directs us, as he leads us, as he points out things to us, and shows us where we want to go. So let's go into the next phase of the counsel area. So we talked about last time things, and we'll, like I said, I've been told, if you want to hear the rest of that part, you can go to the website. But we're talking about things that in order for us to help or to get help from others, these are some of the things that we need to do. The first thing we have to do is we have to have agreement on a destination. Everybody say agreement on a destination. Say it again, agreement on a destination. See, so many relationships are destroyed because you're in a vehicle, so to speak, and you're going into in a direction that maybe both of you don't want to go. And you end up fighting on the way because you don't want to go the same direction. Have you ever been in a situation like that, literally, where somebody wants to go in a destination that you don't want to go to? How many of you have ever been in that situation? And there is no peace in there. You can never get to a place where I'm going to go, unless it's something that's just innocuous, meaning that it's not going to harm anybody. But for the most part, if it's so bad, some of us will just jump out of the car. It's like, I'm not going, and I'm getting out. Next stop sign, I'm getting out. And the scripture says, and let's go to Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It's a verse that most of us have probably heard, but didn't know that this was where this was found. Amos is an interesting book. If you ever get a chance to read it, it's one of the what they call minor prophets, but it's a powerful book. But it says, just one short sentence in verse 3, it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So what that means is you can't walk together, meaning you can't go the same place unless you first agree that we're going to go in the same direction. Couples, families, businesses, all these things should have a direction. And for a family, when you have a father and a mother, the father and the mother set the direction of the home. If you don't have a father and a mother, the parent that is there sets the direction of the home. And the people that live in that home have to what? Follow go the direction that the family's going. But what happens? Think about it, when we all became teenagers and our parents had set a course for our life, and all of a sudden, what happened? We didn't want to go there anymore. We didn't want to go the place our parents wanted to take us, because all of a sudden we thought we knew how to drive. And so many of us ventured out on a destination of our own making, or our own doing, or our own direction. And many times, especially if that destination is in direct contradiction to what your parents told you, that's what we call rebellion. And rebellion's destination is never a good one. Amen? But what happens is that at that time, the child and the parents are no longer going the same direction. Or maybe the parent thinks the children think the parents are taking too long to get there. Well, we all know the "are we there yet" comment, right? And that's the way a teenager feels. Are we there yet? Are we going to ever get there? And then they get out of the car and say, I'm going to walk, not knowing where they are, not knowing where they're going, but they're just going to get out of the car. That sounds so stupid, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. If you're on a long trip and you're taking longer than the person wants you to take, and their solution is to get out of the car and walk, is that going to make their trip any shorter? Come on now, think about it. No, of course not. So that's not a wise decision. But that's what happens when you don't agree on the destination. And so let's take this in a place where we're talking or trying to instruct or be counsel, provide counsel to people, when you're trying to counsel with or teach or instruct someone, if they don't want to hear what you have to hear or say, or if they don't want, they don't agree that they want to go where you want to take them, guess what? There's no counsel going on there. You're wasting your time. The Bible calls that casting your pearls to swine, because they don't want to go where you want to go. Where do pigs want to go? They want to go to the mud. So if you're trying to tell them, look, there's this clean pond over here. If you just get out of the mud, you can be cleaned up. And most of them say, I don't want to get out of the mud. I like it over here. So you're not able to counsel or provide any instruction to that person because they don't want to go where you want to take them. Amen? So one of the first steps of any instruction that we give or receive is we have to be sure that we're going the same place. Because without that, you cannot instruct people. The most difficult thing that I had was doing when I was raising my kids is to make them, try to keep them on the course that I believe God had set for them. And it wasn't so much what I set. Now, I have to be honest, there was a course I set for my kids. I did say, okay, I want you to be this, I want you to be this, and I want you to be this, and I want you to be that. But it wasn't so rigid as if to say that, well, if you're not going to be that, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And so, you know, either you're going to do that or, you know, you're just going to have to get out. But I had to adapt because as I saw them and saw their abilities, I said, they're probably not going to be able to do that. That's not what they're, how they're made. They have to be, it has to be something that they're connected to in order for them to see it. Now, sometimes my sons will still come back to me and say, well, I'm still doing this, Dad. I'm still moving towards that. And, you know, now it's up to them because they have to make that choice. Because you can't, I'll give you an example. When I, if I did something for my dad only because I wanted to do it to make him happy, at some point, that's not going to work anymore. Amen? Because I have to enjoy what I'm doing, otherwise pleasing him is not going to be enough to carry me into that, whatever it is I'm doing. Amen? And that's the problem with setting a course for your kids. If they don't want to do what you have assigned them to do, then they're not going to be successful in what you assign them to. So I had to have it within me to want to do this, otherwise it was never going to be successful. When my dad and when Annis and I got married, and I think I've told you guys this story, my dad didn't want me to marry Annis. Actually, my dad didn't want me to get married at all, so it didn't matter who it was. Because I was only 20 at the time. And I was in college. I wanted to be a lawyer then, and he was paying for my school. Excuse me. So he was telling me, you're not really in love. You're just, you know, in lust. And we had accepted Christ, and you know, my dad hadn't been around me because he and my mother had separated. I mean, he would come in town, so he was connected, but he didn't see me grow up. He missed about 5 years of my life from 15 to about 20. And he kept telling me, you're not going to be able to finish school, and you're not going to be a lawyer, and you're not going to be this, and you're not going to be that, and you're not going to be able to, all because I wanted to get married. And, you know, and I had a lot of respect for my dad. I had a lot of fear for my dad, too, because it wasn't that he was brutal, but, you know, when your dad is your dad, you know, they make you toe the line. But after he kept saying all this stuff, I finally got to the place. I said, you know, Dad, because I was asking his permission to get married, all right, just as a good son would do. And I said, you know, Dad, I'm 20 years old now, and I would like your permission to get married. I said, but I don't need it anymore. And that was a shock to him. That was the first shock. And then the next thing, I said, and you know, the fact that you said I won't finish school, I'll be make sure to do just the opposite of that. I will make sure I finish just because you said I wasn't going to finish. Now, I don't know if that was the right attitude, but what my dad did learn from that encounter with me is that I was no longer a kid. I had set a direction for my own life. And a lot of that came from the fact that I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And my dad was not a saved man. He was not trying to live a saved life at that point. So he didn't really understand that marriage, being married, was a part of what God's plan was for my life at that time. And, you know, the story goes that, you know, he got mad at me. He said he wouldn't pay for my school. So he tried to bring to pass his prophecy, which was I wouldn't finish, right? So when we got married, the first quarter he had already paid. And the next quarter, I called his wife and I said, look, just ask if he would pay one more quarter. And after that, I won't ask anymore. And then I found out that he had gotten laid off. He didn't tell me that until his wife told me that, though. But he did pay for my next quarter. And after that, I never asked him for any more money for school. But needless to say, I got out. And I graduated. And it wasn't because I was vindictive. It was that if this is what God wanted me to do, God would make a way. And that's what I learned to depend on God. And God made, you know, we got financial aid, we got loans, we got scholarships, everything to carry us through this educational trip that I was on. And when, of course, when I graduated, guess who? My dad was not, oh man, I'm so, no, he was glad. But I didn't understand why he felt that way until later. Because I understood later that he thought that because he got married at 22 and he wanted to be a doctor, but he had to quit school because he got married. So he saw my life and his life parallel to each other. But the difference was he didn't know that the God I serve would carry me through if God was directing me to do what I was doing. But the thing that helped most of all is that Annis and I were on the same destination plane. We were going the same direction. So when you talk to people, it's so important to understand that you have to find out where they want you to take them. When you're trying to instruct somebody, don't start off with, say, okay, you need to do this. No, say, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? How do you want to get there? And then ask yourself, am I the one to give them enough instruction or counsel to get them where they want to do? Or when someone is counseling you, the same thing they should do to you. Where are you trying to go? Where do you want to get? How do you want to get there? We have to be going the same direction. Excuse me. Otherwise, your counsel is useless. And that's one of the things that we have to understand as we instruct people. Go to Ephesians 5:17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? So that goes back to the destination. You have to understand what God's will is for your life. Everybody has a plan for their life. It starts with what? What's the starting place for every plan that God has for our lives? Huh? Submission or salvation. God's plan starts with salvation. He can't reveal the rest of it until you do that. So many people say, well, I was born to play football. I was born to do that. Well, I don't know how you know that other than the fact that you're doing it. But you can't necessarily say God directed you there because you don't really know him. Now, it may be that God would have directed you there, but you have never asked him. So how could you know that you're doing God's will because of what you do? Well, I'm good at what I do. Yes, maybe so. But how do you know you couldn't have been better at something else? Amen? So it starts with knowing who you are in Christ. And once you know that, then he can direct your path. As we've already said, you know, your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. That is the will of God, to show us those things. So that's the destination. The next thing we look at is do people that we're about to give instruction to understand that we're in a battle? That there is a devil that's out to kill, steal and destroy and deceive and take us out, if you will. We all know John 10:10. It says, for the thief comes but for to kill, to steal and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There is an enemy that does not want you to succeed no matter what path you take. Or, let me put it this way, he does not want you to get to know God. You can go any other way as long as it doesn't end there. So he don't care if you're rich. He don't care if you're poor. He don't care if you're in between. He don't care, but just don't get to know Jesus. Amen? That's the whole plan.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
John 8:41-44. Let's go back to 40. Let's go to 31. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see that the devil uses every trick. He uses people, he uses circumstances, he uses your pain, he causes your pain, and then he turns around and condemns you for all the things that you have done. Just so that he makes sure you do not get on the right path. Now Jesus is talking to Jewish believers, and they were not getting it because they wanted to kill Jesus. And he says, you do the desires of your father. Because you remember, the Pharisees only wanted to kill Jesus because he was becoming what? More popular than they were. They wanted to kill Lazarus again. Because they said, well, ever since he rose Lazarus from the dead, they believe more in him. So we need to kill Lazarus and Jesus. I mean, man, you talk about just getting downright ugly. They're just trying to take it all because of their own. So that's the desire of the enemy. Self is always the desire. He doesn't mind if you're self-centered. because self-centered people never see God. So we have to understand that as we counsel with people, we have to address, everybody say address, the devil and his influence. Now, most people, especially, I mean, you go to a regular counselor, they don't even think about this stuff. They're not talking about, well, what demonic influences have you exposed yourself to? How many of you have ever heard a counselor ask you that question? But that is a reality to those, especially for those that are having, you know, mental conditions. People who talk to themselves or, as they say, hear voices. They're not necessarily just hearing voices. Somebody's talking to them. And he's telling them things that they ought not to be listening to. But in order to help somebody, guess what? We got to go back to the destination. We got to find out where they're going and where they, how they're going to get there. So in order to help somebody who, let's go back, since we talked about somebody who's hearing voices, if you're in a position where you can counsel someone in that situation, you have to, when that voice speaks to them, if you happen to be there, you've got to analyze the voice for them and show them that that voice is not from God. Amen? Because then what are you doing? You're exposing the devil. Because the devil likes, the Bible says he appears what? Two things. He appears like a roaring lion, but he also appears as an angel of light. Notice most people who hear from the devil don't think it's the devil. I mean, come on. They don't. I mean, very seldom has Satan actually come out, I'm the devil and this is what I want you to do. No, he wants you to think he's telling you some secret that'll propel your life to great heights when he's really pulling you down to hell. And I know it's a scary thing sometimes dealing with people who deals with this kind of a condition. But only people that are equipped to deal with this are who? Huh? So come on, talk to me, y'all. It's us. We're the only people that can deal with demonic influences. No other religious group has been given that power. Look at your neighbor and says, you have the power. Come on, say it again. You have the power to deal with demonic influences. Nobody else has that power. That's why when I say stuff like Christians are potentially the most powerful, the most wisest people on the face of the earth, things we have, people nobody else can do. I mean, nobody else talks about casting out devils but Christians. Matter of fact, most of us, they think we're crazy when we say stuff like that. But it's, we know that people are demon-possessed. They don't even say that now anymore, unless it's so bad they can't, they have no other answer for it. But for the most part, it's all he or she, they just, you know, a little depressed or, you know. And the thing about it is, and let me just say this about demonic oppression, possession, its source is sin. Okay, let's start there. It starts with an open door, okay? Usually, especially in this day and age, that open door has to do with drugs. Amen? It starts with drugs or alcohol, or sometimes it starts with a molestation. You might say, well, how come that's enters? Because that's something that's out of the ordinary. Demonic influences start with something that comes from out of the ordinary. That's why drugs take you into a kingdom that's out of the ordinary. All right? Are you guys with me here? That's why all these legalization of marijuana, legalization of drugs, that's not a good thing for our society. Because it takes you into a realm that's out of the ordinary. Well, Pastor, what about legal drugs? Legal drugs can do the same thing if you allow them to take you there. I mean, look at this. Listen to the commercials and listen to the side effects of some of these drugs. I remember I listened to one as if you take this drug, you maybe have an urge to gamble. I said, what? A side effect is to become a compulsive gambler? I don't think I need that drug. Or if you have hallucinations, or if you, I mean, listen to the side effects of these commercials. They say it so fast you can't hear them half the time. But now we got TiVo and DVR, so you can stop it and rewind it and go back and say, what in the world did they say? And I have done that. I say, I know they didn't say what I thought they said. And I go back and they say, yes, sure enough, they did. I said, why would you take a drug that would take you there? I said, no, I'm okay. I'll try something else. I'm not going to take something that's going to make me worse. I mean, I remember one drug, it was supposed to treat something and it added all these symptoms. I said, man, I'm worse off if I take it. So legal drugs and illegal drugs, they can have the same influence. And the reason why some drugs are illegal, controlled substances is what they call it, is because the FDA has not found a proper use for these drugs, so they control them. That's why they're on the controlled substance list. So every drug has a potential to take you into a spirit realm. Look, think about it. And I know we're talking about counsel, but this is leading to the counsel. Most witch doctors, you know, let's get deep, dark, and ugly, in order to do what they do, usually take some kind of a substance. I mean, just look at, you guys ever watched National Geographic? When they start talking about the shamans, you know, they don't call them witch doctors, they're the shamans. Look what they have to do what they do. So when people get exposed to this and then they get lost in that world and can't come out, that's when demonic influences start to be their counselors, if you will, and instructs them. But when we come along and can identify the source of this confusion, we can break those strongholds. But you almost have to walk them step by step through it. So when you hear them talking, say, okay, let's stop right there. What did they just say to you? All right, if you have to open the scriptures, open the scriptures. This is what the Bible says about that. And you have to renounce that. Otherwise, you're going to fall prey to it. You have to go step by step to unravel the web that they're entangled in. And that's a process. And sometimes they won't let you take them through that process. Well, I'll put it this way. The enemy behind them won't let you. And that's when you have to take authority over the demonic influence to keep him from influence them so you can talk to the person. So you got to separate the spirit from the person. And then you can walk them out of that dark place. This is counsel. This is what I mean. But you got to know the destination. You got to take them to the proper destination. Amen? But we know that the devil is out there confusing people. The next thing we have to keep, when we counsel people, the purpose of our counsel is to keep people on the right track and to walk with the Lord. Jesus did this to make sure the disciples didn't get off balance. Let's go to Matthew 8:23 real quickly. I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this today, but we'll see. Matthew 8:23 says here, now this is an interesting instruction by Jesus, but it says, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, for we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful and of a little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And they say, okay, Pastor, what are you trying to say here? Well, Jesus was getting them to understand, when he takes you somewhere, you're going to get there. Amen. Amen. He didn't get you in this boat so you could all die. So don't start to panic and think that you're going to die. Jesus is in the boat. The Bible's already said how Jesus was going to die, and it wasn't by drowning. So he knew he wasn't going to drown. So he's telling them, trust me. Trust me. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't look at your circumstances, but trust me. Everybody say, trust Jesus. Don't allow things to get you off the point of who you're supposed to be serving. And this is what the disciples did. Next, we can look at another passage that where he instructs them. Let's go to 15 through 20. And it says this, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still without understanding? And he's talking to his disciples now. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So he's talking to them about the difference between what is really unclean and what is really clean. It has nothing to do with the outside, but it has everything to do with the inside. So Jesus is instructing the disciples that don't concentrate on the outside. Remember what they said about Samuel the first time when he went to anoint David, and he saw his first oldest brother who was bigger and taller and better looking than everybody, and Samuel said, oh yeah, this guy's got to be the one. And God said, no. I said, I've rejected him. And he says, because you look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. And Jesus is doing the exact same thing with the disciples here. They're talking about washing hands, and it's not saying that it's not good to wash your hands. That's not what Jesus is saying. Some folks say, yeah, that means I don't have to wash my hands. Well, if you don't, you're going to get sick. But what he's trying to say, don't put so much emphasis on the outside. It's the inside that corrupts people. It's what comes out of them that corrupts, not what goes into them. He said, you might get sick, but that's not going to make you go to hell. But it's what you say, it's what you do that comes out of your heart. Amen? So that he keeps instructing disciples to keep their perspective, to make sure they understand. Don't get distracted. Stay on track. The next thing he says, we instruct people to provide insight into areas that we do not understand. Insight. How many have God revealed, and this should have happened to all of us, when you're reading something and all of a sudden you get, it just comes to you. Sometimes you're not even reading it. You're just doing something completely unrelated. He's, oh, I get it now. It, you know, it's like one of those moments. That's what God wants, helps us to do with other people. He gives us the ability to bring insight when they don't receive it on their own. That's what teaching is all about. It's to bring insight on a subject that you may or may not have received insight on. Amen? The next thing, and I guess I'm going to finish this. We point out when we instruct or counsel people when we go wrong, and to help others and help ourselves get right. Counsel is about accountability. Everybody say accountability. All of us need somebody to be accountable to. All of us do. You might say, well, I have the Holy Spirit. Good. And you need somebody else that works with him. that has flesh and bone. Why? Because you don't always hear what the Holy Spirit has to say at all times. Because you, I shouldn't say you, let me say me. Because me, in my own selfishness, can miss him. Amen? But people around me can see things that I can't always see. That's why we need each other. That's why you need your wife, husbands, and husbands need wives, and kids need parents, and parents need kids. Because even in a respectful way, we should be able to help our parents as well. Amen? In a respectful way. Notice I said that. You have to be respectful always to your parents because they put up with you for a long time. Everybody say amen. I love my mom, and I respect my mom. I respected my father. Even we disagreed. We did, you know, mend our fences way before he passed away, but I always wanted to respect him, even though I did not like what he did in many circumstances and situations until he became a Christian. And even sometimes after he became a Christian, I didn't like what he did, but I respected him. And if I did ever try to step in a place where I felt I had to correct him on something, I had to do it very, very carefully. And if he told me don't go there, I didn't go there. I talked to him about one time his wife, his second wife, I was telling him, Dad, you need to take care of this. You know, you can't just leave this thing hanging. And he told me to shut my mouth, basically. And I told him what I needed to tell him, but I couldn't go any further. And I don't know if he ever did do anything about it or not, but I told him what I felt I had to tell him. But whether he responded, that's on him. And that's our duty. A lot of times all we're supposed to do is tell people. You can't make people do anything. Amen? I could make my kids do things for a long time, right, Marquise? But at some point, I could no longer make them. And even when I thought I was making them do stuff, you know how kids are. As soon as he turns his back, you know, I'm not going to be doing that. But you can tell people, you can teach people, you can instruct people, but they have to choose to do that. And that's the important thing. And the final thing that we want to do as we bring counsel and instruction to people is to bring enlightenment into the scriptures. And my last verse passage is in Luke. And this is after Jesus had risen from the dead. You guys know the story about when he was walking from Emmaus, right? Two men were talking about Jesus, and Jesus, they didn't even recognize him. He comes up and says, "What's all this talk about?" He says, "Are you a stranger in this town?" And he says, "All these things have been going on." And Jesus says in verse 18, "What things?" It's funny how Jesus is playing a game with them. And he says, "So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, crucified him. But we were hoping that he was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Notice they said the third day. So it was 3 days. Jesus died and buried and he did raise on the third day, right? Some people say, well, Friday, and the Jews counted days. No, don't buy that. They didn't count days and half days. You know, Friday to Sunday is not 3 days, right? That's just, I mean, everybody knows that. The first day would be Saturday, the second day would be Sunday, so he would have had to raise from the dead on Monday. Anyway, just a little aside. And it says, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then Jesus, and this is the part of bringing enlightenment to the scripture. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is what we do when we instruct people. We expound on the scripture. We explain things so that people understand what's going on and what the Bible is trying to teach us. Our goal, we have been, as the Jews were charged with the Old Testament, the church has been in charge with the scriptures to teach the scriptures. Amen? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. We're going to be instructors. We're going to be instructing and being instructed by others. Amen? It's a two-way street. You never get to the place where you're only going to be the instructor. You're always going to be a student as well. All right, let's stand. I'm done.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.